Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation is the lesson from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, which was just read. Brothers in Christ, preaching can be an anxious experience, but I doubt that it gets any more nerve-wracking than preaching from this pulpit to this gathering of believers. I think perhaps a just argument could be made that in all the world, this assembly is the hardest on preachers. But don't get me wrong, that's well as it should be. For consider the facts. Here, gathered in these pews, we have our scholarly faculty, containing some of the many of the leading theologians in synod, and also our student body, men dedicated to the Word and to our confessions. In fact, it would appear that these pews contain all that is necessary to lead our synod forward in obedience to Christ. Yet it seems to me that something could be lacking. The Roman Catholics have the Vatican. The Jewish people rally around Jerusalem. But we of Missouri have no localized rallying point. We are a people who have been dislocated from the physical proximity of our historical roots. Perhaps, I'm not sure of this, but perhaps the new Synod headquarters in St. Louis is an attempt to remedy that fact. Be that as it may, our text for today, God tells us that and assures us that we have not been neglected. Our text reminds us that our focus is not on such physical things, but on the spiritual. And our text tells us that God is building us into a spiritual house, one that cannot be destroyed by human hands. This spiritual building began with the placement of the cornerstone, as we read in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious." Those of you who are stonemasons will know that the cornerstone is the most important part of the building. It must be perfect, without any flaws or cracks. The builder scrutinizes the cornerstone carefully, and if he finds any such flaws in that stone, he rejects it as useless. Christ, as the cornerstone, was thus scrutinized by men, and men found flaws in that cornerstone. The Jewish people were scandalized by the idea of a suffering Messiah. The Greeks had their intelligence insulted. Modern critics found fault with the historicity of Jesus or with the authenticity of his message. And I think we will have to admit that even people who worship in our own church sometimes find that cornerstone to be just a little bit outdated. Yet this stone, the stone that was rejected by men, has been selected by God, chosen and precious, to be the head of the corner. God was pleased to reconcile the world unto himself in no other way than through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has scrutinized his own dear Son and found him to be without fault, without flaw or blemish. And on his account, we are forgiven. So Jesus Christ is now our cornerstone. It is on him that the church is built. It is on him that our confidence rests. He is our completely reliable cornerstone. As our text says in verse 6, "He who believes in him shall not be put to shame." Those who are built on Jesus Christ in faith will not be put to shame. The critics of this world The atheists, the agnostics, they will scoff at our cornerstone. The intelligentsia will build on their own brains. The liberal theologians, they will build on their pseudo-ethic of love and unity. For such a people as these, our cornerstone is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They hear the word and they reject it and they stumble to their doom, for they are disobedient to the word. But we, what about us? What are we building? According to our text, we're not building anything. Our text says that we ourselves are being built. Being built into a spiritual house. Christ is the cornerstone and we are the living building stones out of which God is constructing his spiritual temple. The stonemason works his materials carefully. He chooses the rough-hewn stone and he takes it and he shapes it and fits it and measures it and trims it and cuts it until it fits just right. Much the same way God is using us in building up his church. And given what he has to work with, I would call this building of the church construction ex nihilo. I personally know the changes that God has wrought in me, especially as I look back on, say, high school, for example, and the rough edges that he has smoothed out. And if anyone doubts that God has brought them far or would like a quick review of what they used to be like, all one has to do is go home and preach one sermon at your home congregation and then listen to the comments from the members after church. Oh, I can't believe that you're the one who disrupted Easter service when you flushed a whole roll or whatever the case may be. Yes, God has brought us far. And our text reminds us in verse 10 of how far we were brought when it says that we were once not a people, that we had not received mercy. We were lost and condemned in our sin. We had nothing to contribute to God, nothing to offer him. And if we wanted to build spiritually or physically, anything that we built was destined to be a Tower of Babel. Yet from this mean estate, God has chosen us to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We may not be the choice of men, but we are God's choice. We may not see how everything fits together, but God sees it. Because this building, the church, is the Lord's, its durability and the accomplishment of its purpose is guaranteed. For we are not being built in a random hodgepodge way, but we are built for a purpose. And that purpose, of course, is to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the purpose of the church, to proclaim the gospel in word and sacrament to all people. What marvelous things the Savior has done for us. What marvelous things he is working through the church. What marvelous things he continues to do as he builds his church day by day, adding to the number of those being saved. This is the gospel, and the world today does not take kindly to this phenomenal message. But before we start feeling sorry for ourselves and how tough everything is, let me call to your mind the situation of the people to whom this letter was addressed. under the tyranny of Emperor Nero, Christianity had become sort of the scapegoat religion of the Roman Empire. Christians were being subjected to all sorts of horrible persecutions, the kind of thing that we don't like to talk about over lunch. Yet God did not cease in calling people into his kingdom. This persecution did not stop God from building his church. In fact, Christianity flourished, and the gospel was preached far and wide. May this fact serve as a lesson and reminder to us as we prepare to serve the people of God in our high calling. The situation here on earth does indeed look pretty grim. Christians are coming under an ever-increasing fire of persecution. Orthodox believers are the object of contempt, while liberal man-pleasers receive the praises of the press. Simply reading the daily newspaper is enough to bring fear into even the most stout-hearted. But this church, this house, this spiritual temple is God's. It will persevere. It will endure. It will accomplish its purpose because God wills it to be so. May we never despair of the task that lies before us. Rather, as God's chosen people, let us have confidence in the work that he is accomplishing through us. Firmly set on Christ, the cornerstone, let us boldly proclaim to all people the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.